Are we okay? Hey, good morning. My name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful to see you all this morning. Like Tori was saying up here, like, everything went wrong this morning. Like, where's my iPad stand? I don't know. Where's my stool? Like, this stool's nice, but it's not my stool. I got my Superman cup, so I'm feeling good, right? But, like, everything went wrong, but everything's right. And it's because we're here to worship Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. I know that says trust and rest, but that's lying to you. We're back in our series on Romans this week, and I'm really excited to be there. And so let's just jump in. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is the light of life, right? He is our light, but because through salvation we have Christ inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 5:14 he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." I've always liked this verse, but a few years ago I went to Israel. We thought for a while we were going to have a missional partnership, like an overseas partnership in actual Jerusalem. And it didn't really pan out how we wanted it to, but Jake and I went and we spent a week there. And I remember when I got off the plane, it was nighttime and we were driving to where we were going to go. And I honestly didn't even really know where we were going. We had a guide that was a Christian and we trusted him fully because we had connections with him. But I didn't really know even the city we were staying in. I think I did, but I didn't really know where we were going. And I remember we were getting close to the Sea of Galilee and I didn't know we were close to the Sea of Galilee. It was nighttime, right? But we're miles off from the Sea of Galilee, and there was this city off in the distance, and you could see it from a long, long way away, the lights on the city. Do you know why you could see that city so well? Because it was up on a big, big hill. And for the first time in my life, when I was in the Sea of Galilee the next morning, I pictured Jesus telling stories like this. And I, for the first time, I finally realized when Jesus was telling stories like this, he was pointing at the city on the hill that's right next to the Sea of Galilee. It's crazy, right? And it was one of those cities that people, when they came to the Sea of Galilee, daytime or nighttime, they would have seen the city from miles and miles away because it was the city sticking out on the hill, and it's the one that Jesus pointed to. I just absolutely loved it. It was like this really cool experience for me. Church, this is who we're supposed to be. This is who Christ is calling us to be. The evidence of Jesus Christ in our lives should be so clear that those who are around us just can't help but take notice of it, because we are a city on a hill. As individuals and as the church, we are the thing that Jesus was pointing at. Because you have my light in me, this is what you're supposed to be. And this is really what we're going to be talking about today in Romans 12 as we jump back into this. And really, it's going to fit so well into what we're talking about, because since Christ has poured his light into us, we're going to be talking about what does it look like for us now to shine that light to all of those around us, to those in the world. So for those of you who haven't been with us, like maybe you're new today or you're new since we started the Trust and Rest series, what I want to do is give us a little recap of Romans so we're all on the same page. Because it's been, if you haven't been with us, I think the last time we did Romans was the end of November. And then we went through Advent and then we went through Trust and Rest, so it's been a while. So here, let me give you a fairly quick recap on Romans. Here's the reason that the book of Romans was written. It was written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he had been longing to go to the church in Rome for a long time. This was a newer church, right? This is not very long after Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And so for a long time, he'd been wanting to go to this new church in Rome to share his life with them, but really to share the gospel with him. But he'd been prevented. Time and time again, he'd been prevented. So he wrote this letter to them primarily to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, because he couldn't do it in person. And so Romans 1, 16 through 17 is kind of the mission statement of this entire book. It's why Paul wrote it. It's right here. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek." That's an important line right there. We'll get to that in a second. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the first reason Paul wrote this book is to declare that, to declare the gospel to people, for them to wrap their minds around it. The second reason, remember I said it was important, is the part about Jew first and also the Greek, meaning Jewish people and not Jewish people, is, again, this was a newer church, and they were learning how to be the church. But unlike a lot of the other churches, in this church there was a big population of Jewish people, and if you're not really familiar with Jews at that time, super, super religious people. But as I always said through the series, all of us have probably known that super, super religious, super churchy person that knows every answer to everything, right? That's kind of the background the Jewish people came from. And then there's a bunch of Gentile people. And if you're not used to that church word, Gentile just means not Jewish, right? And so there's a bunch of not Jewish people, Gentile people in the church who came from radically different backgrounds, right? Romans 1 really talks about some of the things that they had walked through, like sexual sin and orgies and depravity and liars and thieves. Like, they came from a lot of that kind of background. And then those two groups of people, crazy religious and not, as far as the Bible goes, not religious at all, are trying to do church together. See how some problems might have come up? Right? And so they're having some issues. So the second reason Paul wrote this book is to remind them, listen, yes, you have differences. And yes, your sins look different, but we are all united in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remind them that He is enough to bind you together for you to be unified. And then the last reason we actually won't see until the end of Romans, Romans 15, he's still planning to come to Rome. And he said, I want to come and share my time with you in Rome, but I'm praying and I'm asking you now then to send me along to support him as he goes on to Spain to share the gospel in Spain, which Paul never got an opportunity to do because he was murdered for his faith. He was martyred for his faith. So that's kind of the summation. For Paul, it always comes back to the gospel. But here's the deal. In the book of Romans, it's 16 chapters. Do you remember how many chapters Paul spent on laying out the gospel? 11. 11 of the 16. So everything we're going to talk about today is important, right? And we'll get to what we're talking about today. But Paul took 11 chapters to lay out the gospel because they had to get that first before anything else mattered. So in short, here's what he had to say through the book of Romans. It's that we are hopelessly, totally, and inescapably lost because of our sin and our failure. Right, Romans 1 through Romans 3 really lays this out. Whether you come from a religious background or you come from a not religious background, we all have our own sins. We've all broken God's law. And it's actually pretty simple. Even if you just look at the basic 10 laws, the 10 commandments, all of us have broken those again and again and again. In the Old Testament, there were over 600 laws that the Jews were supposed to follow. I'm not even addressing all those 600 laws, the top 10. And we break them. We are all guilty before a holy and righteous God. He is a judge, and in the end, we will be judged. We're going to stand before Him. And if we have to stand on our own merit, none of us have any hope. If we were perfect, we'd have hope. If we followed God's law all the time, we'd have all the hope in the world. But we don't. We are guilty. So right now, if we have to stand on our own merit, the only thing that we have waiting for us in the end on the day of judgment is hell and separation from God. That's what we have waiting. That's what Romans 1 through 3 is basically telling all of us. Good times, right? But as I've said through this series, you've got to understand just how bad the bad news is before the good news will mean anything to you at all. You won't understand just how good the good news is without understanding just how bad the bad news is, and the news is bad. But what does the gospel actually mean? It means the good news. So here's the good news. Even though we are guilty, with no hope of saving ourselves on our own merit, Christ came so that He could be everything that we should have been on our behalf. Right? He lived the perfect life that we talked about, right? He lived the perfect life in submission to His Father that we should have lived. And because He lived that life, then He could go and die the death that we actually deserve to die. And so on the cross, what actually happened with Jesus, He went to that cross and He took all of our sin. He took all of our failure. And not only that, He took all of God's wrath and judgment for sin. Listen, I want to follow a God who hates the fact that kids are getting abused. I want to worship a God that hates the fact that all this evil things happen in our world again and again. If He doesn't hate the things that are evil, then I don't want to worship Him. And so God has wrath, anger, judgment for sin. Yet Christ went on the cross so He could take all of that sin, all of that wrath, all of that judgment, and turn it into blessing. And turn it into blessing. For those of us that have made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, this is not for everyone, but those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through faith, His blood pays for it all. Pays for it all. While at the same time, I think this made me the most beautiful thing. Because yes, He forgave us, He saved us, but in that He did something that a lot of people call the great exchange. We gave Him our sin. What did He give us? His righteousness. His holiness. Because we could never stand on our own merit. But Jesus Christ came down out of heaven so that we could stand on His merit. He humbled Himself to come down out of heaven, but humbled Himself to the point of the cross so that He could be for us that we can never be for ourselves. That's the good news, church. So when God sees us, in fact, and despite the fact that we still fail at times, we still sin at times, when we do fail, when we do sin, when we go to repent before our Father, He doesn't see our record. He sees Christ's record, His holiness covering us like a warm blanket. So now, in this life, and on the day of judgment, we can stand before our God with confidence, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done for us. He justified us, church, which means He made us right before God. He sanctified us, which means that old sinful self, like we died with Christ. It means that old self, as Christ died, we died with Christ. And as Christ was resurrected, we are resurrected as something new, with a new mind, with a new heart, capable of following, pursuing, and loving God in the way that He's called us to. The old self is dead. We walk in a newness of life because He has washed us clean. So if you aren't a believer in Jesus Christ, hear me. I say this because I love you and I care for you genuinely. You are still under the terrifying wrath and judgment of God. God has made it clear. He's not made it complicated, right? He doesn't want it to be complicated. He doesn't want you to get hung up on all the day. Listen, you are under wrath and judgment from God because you are a sinner like the rest of us. You are sinful like the rest of us. He's saying, though, but if you believe in faith, if you accept what Jesus Christ has done for you, you can be saved. Romans 10 said it like this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For everyone who believes will not be put to shame. So if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, I encourage you to do that today. He wants to make you new. That only comes if you submit your life to Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us that do believe, Romans has made it clear that if we are believers, we are the people of God. That we are His holy people. We are fellow heirs with Christ, and we are not people of the flesh. That we have been set free from the slavery of sin and death, so we are no longer condemned. So walk in confidence, church. Even when we walk through the Trust and Rest series, right? A lot of us looked at those things as all the ways to feel guilty. Right, it's not meant for you to be ways to feel guilty. It's meant for you to confess what you need to confess, repent what you need to repent of, and then trust God with the rest and rest in Him so you can have peace. So this is what Paul was basically laying out in the first 11 chapters. 11 chapters. So then, and when chapter 12 takes a turn, we can understand the importance of the gospel. Because chapter 12 takes this turn. After laying out the gospel for 11 chapters, God wants us to understand how to actually live out the gospel in our everyday lives. So often, church, we start with what we need to do. As church people, right? Well, I need to be doing this, 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 and this. If I do these things, I'm a good Christian. If I do these things, I'm a good person. Well, Romans just spent 11 chapters saying, hey, on your own, you're not a good person, and you can't do all these things on your own. So he wanted us to understand the depths of the gospel. What we do, how we live our lives is in response to what Christ has done for us, not us trying to do these things to somehow earn favor with Christ. Right? It's so important that we get that. But after spending all those chapters, Paul wants us to know. He wants to give us a guide. God wants us to show us how do we live this out in our everyday lives. How do we become a city on a hill? Chapter 12 is really showing us as individuals and as the church how we can do this, how we can live this out, how we can be light to the world, how we can display the glory of God and the light of Christ. And so far, real quickly, this is where we've been in Romans 12. So far, we've been through two steps. Today's going to be step three. Step one was in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I actually said when we were going through it, I think for living out your faith in everyday life, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the foundation for everything. Maybe an overstatement. I think that it's that important. And basically what Romans 12, 1 and 2 said is this. We need to learn to worship God with every aspect of our lives. We don't have our friend's life and our work life, and our former friend life, and our church life, and like different parts of us. We are to see how we can give God glory and worship Him in our everyday lives with every single thing. It's called a living sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for us, so we try to live our lives as a living sacrifice to Him. And how do we do that? It's by renewing our minds. The world is going to try to conform you into how it operates. But instead of having your mind conformed to the world, it's saying, be transformed into the likeness of Christ by renewing your minds. And how do you renew your mind? The Word of God, through spending time with God in prayer, and through the community of God. There's lots of ways, but those are three main ways. You've got to have your mind renewed by the things of God, by the good things of God, or the world's going to own you. So that was step one, how we live out our faith in everyday life. Step two was found in Romans 12, 3 through 8, and it says this, humble yourselves. In humility, don't first always look to your own interests. Like we see in Philippians 2 also, look to your own interests. We got to take care of ourselves, right? And we got to be worried about our own faith. But he's saying, don't always look to yourself first. Look to the needs of others, in particular, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Use your gifts. Use your resources. Use your time. Use your family to build up other people in the church. Because the church will be stronger. It'll point each other to Christ. We were talking about this, I think, this week at Victory Mission. I was talking to the guys. Can you imagine what the church would be like if every person wasn't really worried about their own needs at all, but everybody was worried about other people's needs and pouring out their lives for that? Because do you realize if that was the case, your needs would be taken care of? Because everybody would be looking out for you and talking to you and asking you what you need and really investing in you and caring about you and then using their gifts to lift you up. If we were all doing that, every need in the church would be taken care of. Right? That's the ideal world, but that's what God's calling us to. So he's saying, humble yourselves and look how you can serve and love and pour out your life for each other, because that's what the church is supposed to be. And then step three is today. We're going to be talking about today how we live out the gospel. So today what we're going to be talking about is, what does it look like to live out Christ-like love? Or what Romans 12:9 is going to say, genuine love. What does genuine love look like? And so as we walk through today, we're going to talk about a lot of things that we can do and should do as Christians. But hear me, I don't want you to look at this as some checklist of what it means to be a good person. That's what church people do, right? Here's your checklist of what it means to be a good person. I would actually call the list today more of a prayer list. Right? This is a list of things to pray over, a list of things that we go to God and we ask Him to change His heart as He sanctifies us to be more like Christ, asking God, God, I can't do all of these things, but through His power, you can do these things. You can be these things. You can be a city on a hill. And so this is really us going to God, crying out, hey, transform my heart, renew my mind to be more like Jesus Christ so I can live this out every single day. It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by, as Tony said, you white-knuckling it. And so this came out of my mouth earlier this week at a meeting. This is not a how to be a better person list, and this is not a guilt list. You hear me, church? This is not a list for you to feel guilty about all the things that you're not. Maybe as we read this, some of us need to repent of some sinful things in our lives, right? Go before the Lord and repent and be forgiven and then move forward. Because this is a list of how you can live out the characteristics of Christ. And in the end, man, that's where we find our fullness. That's how we become whole. That's where we find true peace, walking in the way that Christ has called us to walk, because He loves us and wants us to reflect His Father. In the end, this is what a Christ-worshipping, God-following, disciple-making, humble servant of God should and will be chasing. So let's dive into it. Turn to Romans 12, and let's start in verse 9. I'm just going to read our whole passage for today. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. And honestly, church, the rest of this passage is really defining what that means, genuine love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful, lazy in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Okay, so part two of this passage is kind of this week's part one, next week's part two. But what we're really seeing in this passage is a list of 11 or 12 characteristics that reflect Christ-like character, that reflect Christ-like love, that reflect genuine love. I'm going to condense those down into about 10 because I think some of them kind of go together, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 10 of these, and we're going to talk about each one. And then as we're going through them, I want you to think, does my life reflect this? And not look at this as like, oh, something else I'm not good enough at, right? Do you think that's what God really wants for you? Can we stop and just think about it a second? Do you think what God wants for you, believer, is for you to read something like this and be like, oh, I'm terrible. Man, it's just something else I'm not good at. But do you ever feel that way when you read Scripture? 11 chapters trying to understand how much God loves you and what He did for you so that you could live in freedom from that slavery. Freedom from the slavery of self-righteousness or the freedom of sin. Church, This is a prayer list. This is what we beg, we are asking God to make true in our lives, not a list to make us feel guilty. Are you with me? This is God, because He loves you, pointing you in the right direction. So let's look at these each. Let's look at these 10. First one, abhor what is evil. What does abhor mean? Somebody. Hate. Yeah, hate what is evil. Right, so do you think you hate? Because I think as Christians, one of two ways. Too often we're either afraid to hate things because Jesus is love, right? And Jesus is love. So we're afraid to hate things, or maybe more often in the church, we hate the wrong things. Right? We hate the wrong things. We may not be called to hate people. And God is not calling us to hate people, but we are definitely called to hate evil. As I said before, I want to worship a God that hates that kids get abused. Don't you want to hate the same things? Don't you want to hate what addiction does to people? We were talking about sexual addiction or addiction to drugs or addiction to alcohol or addiction to whatever. But don't we hate what addiction does to people and how it just destroys? God wants us to hate those things. I want to hate those things, because if we hate those things, we will fight against those things. We will be passionate to see those things ended because we love God. He hates those things. We hate those things. Next week, we're going to talk about how we don't hate people. We love our enemies, but that doesn't mean we don't hate things. So church, hate the things that God hates. Hate evil and fight against it with the truth of the gospel. Second part of that, it's really one, but the second part of that, our number two thing of how you reflect Christ-like character and walk in genuine love, is hold fast to what is good. Hold fast. Don't let go. Don't let your grip slip. And I really think this relates back to what Paul was saying in verse 1 and 2, right? To worship God with everything, with every aspect of our lives, and constantly have our minds renewed with the things of God. We have got to hold on to the good things of God with a death grip, because there is evil in this world. And there, your enemy does have demons trying to lead you astray from God. And there is so much in this world, as we talked about in our Trust and Rest series, to distract us from who we really are in Christ and what He has called us to be and to do. We've got to hold on to the good things of God with a death grip. And that comes from knowing this. This is why we say read the Word so often. The truths of God, the promises of God, who God is and who we are in Him are found here, right? As I walk through, when we had our class on sexual sin, I walked through it with the men. There's lots of things that we can do to try to fight sexual sin, but one of the main things we have to do is understand the gospel and then hold on to the promises here, because God's not a liar. We are liars. God's not a liar. If we're going to hold on to the things that are good, we have to hold on to the promises here. And really, the first thing we have to hold on is not just the promises of God in here, but what's this book really about? This book is about the character of God. This book is really about who God is. It is knowing who God is, what His character is like, and what then, through that, what His promises are and what He's calling us to, that we hold on to who we were meant to be, how we're going to reflect genuine love. Hold on to what is good with a death grip. Number three, love with brotherly affection. You know what that means? What does that mean? Love like what? But somebody said something. Yeah, a family. Right? Love like a family. Hear me. That's not being nice and being polite and being kind to people you see on Sunday morning. Do those things. For the love of God, literally, do those things. Be polite and nice and kind to people on Sunday morning. But is that brotherly affection? No, brotherly affection is loving people like you love your family. And here's the reality. For those of you that just have semi-functional families, like every family is dysfunctional, right? But for those of you, I know we all don't come from families that were functional at all. They were just a complete disaster, and we don't even see our families anymore. But we all know that's not how it should be, right? That's not how it should be. It's not what God intended. So for those of you that have semi-functional families, do you love hanging out with everybody in your family? Maybe don't say it out loud, particularly if they're in here. Be careful. Right, but there's probably people in your family you do enjoy being around, right? That's family. There's people that we connect with easier, but listen, the people in your family that annoy you, if they end up in the hospital, if they get in trouble, if they need you, are you going to be there for them? Absolutely we are, right? My mom drove me insane and I loved her to death. I had both. She drove me insane, but I absolutely loved her and I would have done anything for her. In fact, she lived with us for a while because she needed a place. She needed to be taken care of. She lived with us, right? And that caused a lot of heartache, but a lot of joy, right? Because we take care of family. We fight for family. That's what the church is supposed to be. Not polite, not just kind, to fight for each other, to fight even for the people that drive you crazy. And there in that moment, man, the person that drives you crazy, you're there at the hospital, you're there praying with them, you're there when they lose a family member, you're there when they're lost in addiction, you're there. Because family fights for family. That's what brotherly affection is. That's what the church is supposed to be. Can you imagine what a draw the church would be if this was a reality? In the society of social media and isolation and individualism, people are dying to have real connections. The millennial generation in particular is dying to be a part of something that matters. And what a good characteristic. They don't want to just do things. They want to be a part of something that matters. Church, if we loved like this, you know how attractive that would be to people on the outside watching? They see fighting. But what if we were fighting, instead of fighting each other, we were fighting for each other? It would change a lot. And more people would be open to coming to church and learning more about Jesus Christ. Number four, fourth way we reflect the character of Christ and show genuine love, kind of goes with the one before. Outdo each other in showing honor. There's a lot of nice church people that then go behind other people's back and say not so nice things about them, right? Not this church. Let's not be that church. I don't think we have a lot of that at this church, right? But that happens a lot because people are sinful, right? We are to show each other honor. We're to outdo each other in showing honor. And what that means is we're the first to lift someone else up. Right, if someone is talking bad about someone, we're the first to jump in and talk about their awesome characteristics and how great they are and how well they serve and the fruit of Christ in their life. And even if those things aren't there, we're the first to try to speak well of them. We're the first to forgive. Man, we're constantly giving people the benefit of the doubt. Shouldn't that always be the case? When something doesn't go the way you think, but in the church, man, shouldn't we always be as a family give each other the benefit of the doubt first? Like honor them first. Like I'm going to show honor, and if something's wonky, then I'm going to go talk. Like it doesn't seem right, but I don't think it's that way because man, I'm just going to assume the best about this person, so we go talk to them because we're always assuming they have the best intentions, right? We got to be the first to forgive. We've got to be the first to move past perceived slights or perceived wrongs. What this really means is, like I said before, and the one before, we don't just give polite smiles. But we genuinely ask people how they are, and we actually want to know. Right? We actually care about people's needs, about their hopes, about their fears, about their desires. We ask genuine questions, and then you know what we do after we ask questions? We listen. Do you know most of us, I've said this from the front before, but this is the reality, most of us are just waiting for our turn to talk. Have you ever noticed that in conversations that you have? Most of us want to share our part of the story or how we relate to that thing. And I'm not saying sharing how you relate to their story is always a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But most of us are so thinking about what we're going to say next that we're not even listening truly to what the person is saying. Do you know how it would transform every relationship in your life if you weren't waiting for your turn to talk, but you were genuinely listening because you wanted to honor and show love to the other person? That you genuinely cared about what they were saying, about what they were going through, and what they needed? It would transform relationships in the church. It would transform every relationship in your life. Don't be waiting for your turn to talk. Man, show the other person honor by, in that moment, treating them like they're the most important person in the world right then. Something that I have to work on really hard, especially on Sunday mornings, right, when we got a bunch of stuff going on. Sometimes I'll actually say in my head, sorry if you feel like this is you, like, the other stuff doesn't matter. This person right now is what matters because we're here for people, not to make sure the electronics work. Like we don't want this stuff to go out, but in the end, you guys are far more important than whether Samuel's guitar was working or not, right? And so be in the moment with people. Show them honor. All right, number five, found in verse 11. Don't be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Zeal means to have earnest passion. Like earnest passion, and fervent means to burn with the Spirit. So often in Scripture, the Holy Spirit or God's holiness is described as like this holy fire, like a refining fire. So what this is saying, like don't be lazy, don't be apathetic, don't just sit around, don't just hope for the best. Get in the fight and do the things that God's calling you to do, but do it with zeal, do it with passion. In the end, it's saying be on fire for God. Like I know our faith is up and down, right? But even in the down, and when you feel down in your faith, when you don't feel as strong, man, pursue God in a way that you're trying to get that fire for God back, right? That holy fire within you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to seek God with everything in you. and then use that fire, that passion, that zeal to serve God and His people faithfully. No one likes to work with, and no one in the church wants to see somebody who serves begrudgingly. Like, how does that bring God glory? In the end, we're trying to seek God glory. And what gives God glory is a people who love Him, who realize what He did for him, like in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and then because of that, in response to that, they want to serve Him with passion. Again, I know you have good days and bad days. I know our faith is one of these things. Like, you feel on top of the mountain, 2 weeks later you can feel low, right? But it's pursuing God in a way we're always trying to hold on to that fire of the Holy Spirit within us to serve Him faithfully with passion, and for other people to see that passion within us. Not just kind of getting by, not just skating by. Serve with passion and zeal. God and His people faithfully. Sixth characteristic of a follower of Christ found in verse 12. I really think Paul's making one statement here. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Right? Those all go together. You know why I think that? Because of Romans 5. If we went with this, Romans 5 taught us that our suffering, that we're going through tribulations, when we're going through difficult things, during that time, if we turn to God, God will teach us to have endurance. Like, listen, endurance in Christ. You never really know how much you need Christ. You never really know what your faith is until you go through something really difficult where you don't have the strength to stand on your own. And it's in that moment God is saying, look, in that moment is where you're going to find me, and you're going to learn to endure in me, and you're finally going to start to understand what Christ did for you, because Christ suffered for us. Christ endured for us. He endured through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Father, and He's trying to teach us to do the same. So what happens is, in our tribulation and our suffering, it starts to build endurance in Christ in us. And as we learn to endure in Christ, Christ builds His character into us. Right? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You'll get the character of Christ more and more, understanding who He is and who you are in Him and becoming more like Him. And then it says, as your suffering produces endurance, your endurance produces character, your character will produce hope. Because if you've gone through something so difficult you don't know how to stand, but you've learned to endure in Christ, and God has been building the character of Christ into you, you're going to know that nothing, nothing, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. And so the end of that statement is that that character produces hope, and your hope will not be put to shame because the love of God has been poured into your hearts. Right? God is pouring His love into you through the suffering, through the endurance, through the character building, so that you can have a hope that is rock solid, and nothing will be able to rip it out of your hand. God never promises that we won't go through difficult things. This world is broken because of sin. And one day Jesus is going to come and redeem all of that. What the early Christians loved about Christianity, why they flocked to it, wasn't because God was promising us riches and wealth and all that junk, that hypocrisy that's being preached across our nation. He's saying that through your suffering, I'm with you, and I'm refining you, and I'm building something into you that none of those Romans, none of those leaders, no government or no person can ever take away from you. Hope in me. That's what God wants for you, for your love, so you to have hope. And so in this passage where it says, rejoice in hope, and it connects it to patient in tribulation, even in our suffering, even in our tribulation, we rejoice because we have a Savior that is with us. He's in it with us, and He's doing something that matters. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Because when you're suffering, you don't feel like rejoicing. Don't feel like we're up here saying, hey, if you're suffering, you don't want to rejoice right now. You don't want to just shout out and joy. Hey, it's okay. That's why we have to be constant in prayer, because it's hard. But through prayer, through that relationship with God, is where we'll find our actual hope that we can hold on to with a death grip. God so often does this crazy thing that in the midst of our suffering, He shows us just how much He loves us and gives us that lasting hope. So, Paul's reminding you, believer, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, because God is doing something in you. Be constant in prayer. All right, number seven. Number seven way we can reflect the character of Christ. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It may not seem like it at first glance, but this may be one of the truest signs of a changed heart in Christ. Because we're not naturally generous. We're naturally self-focused. Right? And so this is saying, be generous with your life. Open up your home. Give your time and your resources, and think of others first. It's true humility before God and humility before people. And this is meant to be, he's focusing on people within the church in particular. Now, has God called us to love all people and to fill needs and to love the poor, no matter if they're believers or not? Absolutely, he has. But over and over in scriptures, he says this again in Galatians 9, Jesus even says something like this, that we're to love the family of believers first. We're to take care of the needs here first. We're to show hospitality to each other, open up our lives, our homes, our money, our resources, our time for the sake of each other first. So here's just a question, right? This is not a guilt trip. I just want you to think, do you take care of your church family? In any way, do you help take care of your church family? Or would you say the majority of your time, which I think this is most of us, like this is a constant battle, would you say the majority of the time you're focused on your own needs, your own wants, your own desires, your own health issues, whether physical or mental health issues, your own life, your own busyness? In a culture of go, 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 that's a challenging one, isn't it? Again, I'm not trying to throw out this guilt trip for anybody. Just like, what does my life reflect? We really talked about this in Trust and Rest too, right? What does my life reflect? If your life is not reflecting what you want it to, really, just ask God to transform your heart to a heart of generosity, because that's who our God is. He is a generous God with us, and so He wants to give us a heart of generosity. And if you really are a believer and you're genuinely going to God, if you need to repent, repenting, but if you just need to go to God and ask Him to help transform your heart, to renew your mind to be more like His, listen, if you do that faithfully, He will. I'm not a naturally generous person. I'm going to be at my house with my stuff surrounded by my people, which means a group of about 10 people I grew up with that are really close friends. This is who I used to be. One of my friends actually said to me, man, you need to reach out to more people, build more relationships. I'm like, why would I do that? This is who I am, church, without Jesus. I was like, I've got like 10 really good friends and I don't have enough time to see them. Why would I reach out to anybody else? And then he laid the hammer on me with the Bible. And it was painful. That's one of those moments that start to transform my life, how selfish and self-focused I was all the time. That's who we naturally are, most of us. Ask God to transform your life, and He will. I'm a testimony to that. I've got a long way to go on this, right? But now I just constantly want to pour my life out for you all. It's not who I am naturally. God, transform me. Ask Him to transform you, and He will. He absolutely will, because God is faithful. All right, number eight, way we reflect the character of Christ and genuinely love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, this is the only one in our passage today that's really focused on people outside the church. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Next week's going to be focused mostly on people outside the church. And this can be in the church too, right? Bless those who persecute you. But this is really focused on those outside the church that are persecuting. I'm not going to dive deep into this one today because we could just go and go and go. That's what next week is really going to be about. Let me just say this. When people disparage us, when they hate us, or they persecute us, particularly for what we believe, how do we respond? Because there's a world's way of responding to that question, and then there's the biblical way of responding. This is saying we respond like Christ did for us. As Romans 5 said, that He died for His enemies. We bless them as Christ has blessed us who were once His enemies. So I'll just say this. Next time you're going to fire off that angry text in response to what someone did, the next time you're going to respond to that really hateful Facebook post and you got to stand up and fight for Jesus on Facebook, the next time, look, I think we've all been here at one time, the next time that you've worked an hour on that email to tell someone all about themselves and you're trying to be gentle, but there's lots of digs in there to tell them all about themselves as you try to make it sound as good as possible, maybe stop. And think, man, even if this person is persecuting us, if they're doing something wrong to me, how do I respond? Because if you respond in grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness and maybe with some truth, you might be the first person to show them Christ-like character in a long, long time. You may be the first person that they saw respond in a way that's different than the way the world responds in a long time. It may be your opportunity to share the beginnings of the gospel for the first time in a long time. This is one of the most radical and difficult components of our faith, because people don't deserve this kind of response. And because of that, it happens to be one of the most powerful. Grace and mercy when it is undeserved is powerful. We'll talk more about that next week. But we are to be a city on a hill, church. And this is one of the most powerful ways to show that. Number 9 from verse 15. Maybe my favorite one. I mean, I like them all, but this may be my favorite. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That phrase right there is one of the main passages and is at the heart of what we're trying to do and build in life groups at Freshwater. Listen, this one doesn't happen on Sunday morning. You realize that, right? We can come in and we can catch up, and we were just talking about this morning how some of you like to hang out till 1 o'clock now talking. Like, praise God, you want to, don't stay till 1 o'clock talking, right? But praise God that you guys want to hang out and you're genuinely interested in each other and you love each other, right? But in the end, that brotherly, family love where we rejoice together and weep together doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It might on a rare occasion, but this isn't family time as much as life group time, as discipleship can be. Do you know how many times in my life group that we have, like, man, we have laughed so hard together, we have rejoiced when God's answered prayer or something just awesome happened in somebody's life, and how many times we have cried hard, hard tears together? That's what the family of God is supposed to be. And that doesn't happen here. And so if you're not in a life group or in a discipleship relationship, I really encourage you to get involved. Right? And if you're in a life group now, and you haven't seen it really reflect this, hey, hear me, don't give up on your group. Go in and fight for this. Be the first one to share all the awesome things that are going on in your life. Be the first one to share all the really difficult things that are going on in your life. Be the first one to share your sins. How hard is that, right? I was talking with Denver, I think, this week about this, how I think in our life groups we're getting to the point where we can share, like, where we're struggling, and praise God for that, right? We can be honest about where we're struggling, where we're not perfect. That's a good thing, like vulnerability. But going from that point where we're able to share, man, where I feel like I'm struggling or I'm not doing well, to where, man, sin is trying to own me in my life, that's a big jump, right? I feel like I'm sinful in this way. I'm sinning against God in this way, and I need you to pray for me because I'm just angry all the time. We talked about how, like, worry and fear is not always a sin, right? We all worry and have some fear at the time, but when we give into the fear, when fear and worry and anxiety becomes our identity, that's when it becomes sin, right? When we're defined by those things. And so if you feel like, man, I think I'm being defined by these things, and you take them to your life group, I think this is sin in my life. Can you talk me through it? Can you pray with me? Right? It's that bridge from sexual sin, even. It's that bridge from, man, I'm not doing great, to, man, I need you to pray for me, and I need to repent. Could you be with me in this, right? This is what family is supposed to be. And in church, it's always been this terrifying thing because we're worried about people judging us or what they're going to think of us. But in the end, hear me, I know this is hard, so I'm going to say this, and I know it's hard. I'm not saying get there right now. But in the end, our identity should be found in Jesus Christ. And so if someone is going to judge us for confessing things that the Scripture tells us to confess and things we're meant to walk through together, as Scripture says we're meant to walk through this together, and then they're going to judge us, that's not on us, that's on them. That doesn't reflect our character. That reflects their character. Do you see that? Here, I'm going to say this again. I know that this is hard. So if this is hard for you to talk about these things in group with other people, I'm not calling you out. This is giving you confidence. Just be where you are. As I always say here, it's okay to be where you are. It's just not okay to stay there. It's not okay to be apathetic about your faith or about your sin or about those things. We don't want you to stay. We don't want anyone in this room to stay where you are. It's okay to be where you are now, but Jesus Christ wants to grow you to be more like Him. That's sanctification. And that comes from honesty. So let's rejoice together and not be envious when the other person gets something that we want that we don't have. Like, let's rejoice with them. Let's be really happy for them. Let's celebrate the things that God's done, and then let's weep together. Through all the difficult things in life, let's weep together, whether that's suffering or whether that's sin, let's weep together and be the family of God. And just, man, God can do incredible things when we're the family that we were meant to be. And then our last one, number 10. Again, this was one that could be broken down into different components, but I really think Paul meant for this to be like one thought. This is verse 16. He says, "Live in harmony with all. Do not be haughty. Do not be arrogant. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." If I was going to sum up our entire passage for today, it would be with this phrase: humble love. Humble love. Christ humbled Himself by becoming a man. Christ humbled Himself to the point of the cross, even death on the cross, to save lowly people like us. Hear me, this is crazy. So that we could have harmony with God. That's what peace really is, right? So that we could have harmony, we have peace with God. He undid all of God's wrath and anger. God was at war with us, but no longer we have peace with Him. Right? Christ came to do that for us, so we're to fight for each other and do the same for others. Don't be arrogant about your faith or anything else otherwise. Humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before each other. And whoever in your life, like we've all got them. Whoever in your life, if you're not careful, you tend to think you're better than, or you tend to look down on, right? Or you tend to kind of avoid, or whoever you think is lowly. This is a great opportunity for you to repent of that and go before the Lord and thank Him for He came to save you who are lowly, that He, the Savior of the universe, the one who everything in the universe was created for and through, who was there with the Father at the beginning, that one, that God became a man and humbled Himself to be with the lowly, to save the lowly. And in the same way, that's what God is calling us to do. Live in harmony with each other because we're so humble before each other that there is no up here and down here. We're just in this fight together. Humility is the driving force of Christ-like love. Humility is the driving force of Christ-like love. So humble yourselves before your Creator. Humble yourselves before those who God is calling you to love and serve. That's really what genuine love looks like. One more time, I want you to hear this. That this is not a list of characteristics that we strive to follow, and we strive to follow them. We work to follow these, but they're not there so that we can earn God's favor. They're not there because if we do these things, our lives are going to go way more smoothly, or everything's going to work out for us in the end, or we're going to get all of the things that we've been praying for. That's not... Here's what it is. This is our response to the unbelievable things that God has done for us. This is how we respond. This is a life of living as a living sacrifice to God. And I know all of our lives don't reflect all of these things. And as I said before, hear me, that's okay. It's okay in the sense that God loves you. He knows that you're not perfect. He knows that He came so that He could help you, to redeem you, to sanctify you. It's not okay for us to stay where we are, but it's okay that we don't reflect all of these right now. That's what sanctification is. God knowing that we haven't arrived yet and He's with us until the day that we die. But these characteristics are a sign of a radically changed heart in Christ. And if your life doesn't reflect any of these characteristics, if your heart doesn't long to walk in any of these characteristics, then you're probably not a believer. Scripture makes that clear to us all over and over and over. If we never pursue the things of God, if our hearts are never changed, then it may be an indication that we're not saved. But in the end, these are a sign of a radically changed heart in Jesus Christ. These are the things that will lead us into the character of God, because that, in the end, that's what this book is about, right? The character of God. Leading us into the glory, into the character of God by having our own hearts transformed. These are the traits that are going to make us a city on a hill. And it comes pursuing the gospel first, but then also actively trying to pursue these things to make them a reality in our life. To make them a reality in our life. This list is a list of what it looks like to show genuine love and Christ-like character to the world around us so that we can become a city on a hill. A people, this is who we're supposed to be, a people that others just can't help take notice of. And honestly, that taking notice for some might be reviling because they want nothing to do with the gospel. As Scripture says, the gospel is folly to those who are perishing, right? It may seem ridiculous to some, but there's going to be some that the Holy Spirit's doing a work that you don't see. And they're going to see your life and they're going to be attracted to it. And a lot of times they're not going to even know why. This has happened to me again and again and again in my life. As I became more like this, this has happened to me more and more. Particularly, those of you know that I worked as a pastor full-time and had a full-time job the first 3 years. This happened to me all the time. This happened to me all the time as God was transforming me. Not as I was transforming myself, as God was transforming me. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to look at the list, and I just want you to think of one or two things that you want to cry out to God about. Hear me, church, we can't change 10 things. We can't change 5 things. We can't concentrate at 5 things at once. As I always say, don't try to take the gigantic leap If Christianity was on a 10-point scale and you feel like you're at a 4, don't try to jump to a 9, right? You're just going to feel bad about yourself. But today, where can you take your step forward? What on this list do you know? Like, I want my life to reflect this more. I want to genuinely love more like this thing. I want to be more like Christ in this way. Take that before the Lord. Cry out to God. Repent if you need to repent. If there's sin in your life, repent of that sin. Right? But if you're just like, I'm kind of apathetic towards these things, or I haven't really thought about these things, I need to reflect this more so my life can be a city on a hill, then write those things down. Pray over those things. Seek the promises of God in His Word and ask God to transform your life. And I'm telling you, He will. There's testimony after testimony after testimony in this church of people who have been transformed and are different people than they were before. I don't remember which pastor said this. I think Brandon may even put it on Facebook recently, but I need to remember who actually said it. But said something along the lines of, I'm not at all what I should be or could be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. That's the testimony of a Christian. I'm not guilt. I'm not what I should be, but I've got a Savior who's saving me and redeeming me and sanctifying me until the day He comes back. But thank God, I'm not what I was. That's what this is really about. So you can look back in a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and you can say, and I'm not what I meant. I'm not what I could be or should be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. So take this serious, church, like with trust and rest. Don't let this just sit. Don't just let this be a sermon and something you move on from. Write it down, pursue it, and ask God again and again and again to transform your heart. Take it to your life group and talk about this again and again and again, that you're asking them to pray for you so God will transform your heart. And I promise you, because it's not my promises, it's God's promises. I promise you, He will. Because God wants you to be a city on a hill. He wants us to be a city on a hill. He wants us to walk in genuine, humble love as Christ loved us. So pursue it, church. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as our song said today, I'm so thankful that we can call You Father, because we need Your guidance. We need Your strong arm around us. God, sometimes we need Your discipline, but we also need You there for us when we fall down and we can't get back up, for You to pick us back up and show us the way. God, thank You for being our Father. And Jesus, thank You for being our Savior, that You would come for the lowly, the broken, the rebellious, the evil, and didn't put any conditions on it except for this, that we believe in faith that You are our Lord and Savior. We just believe in that, we can come. God, thank You. There's so many things out in the world to distract us that are so complicated, but You did not make this complicated. Believe in My Son and you will be saved. God, thank You so much for that confidence that can come through that. And so, God, I pray that You would help all of us in this room to operate out of that confidence. That as we look at these things that you listed as Christ-like characters that we can walk in, that we wouldn't look at it as how we don't measure up, but look at it as an opportunity of what we could become. That You want Your children to become this, because in this character is freedom, because it's the character we were created to reflect. And God, I pray for so many of us in this room today that I pray that you would give us the desire to want these things. Whether it's because of sin or difficulty or just a long time of being kind of apathetic about our faith, we know these things are true, and maybe a part of us wants this, but deep down we know we don't really desire it. Like it talked about in your scripture today with zeal. So God, I pray You'd be with those people today, to give them a zeal, a longing in their heart to pursue these things. And then lastly, God, because of what You have done, I pray You'd give us the discipline to pursue them. Man, this life is distracting, God. And it takes discipline to follow You faithfully. Help us to have that discipline, that self-control, to seek You first, to have our hearts and our minds transformed by the renewal of our mind through Your Word, through time with You in prayer, and through the community of God. Help us to be a family. Help us to be individuals that truly are a city on a hill. Jesus, we pray these things in Your name. Amen.